That was wonderful. It's fun to sing, and it was great to see the children giving us the Word of God, telling us the story of Jesus. I am Pastor Jeff Davis, and we know we have lots of visitors, and so we're happy that you're here celebrating the birth of Jesus with us, our Savior. I want us to look, well, we have scriptures that will be written up on the screen, and we want to talk today about God's gift, His grace, and our need. Some of you, how many of you have already given gifts out this evening? How many wait till tomorrow morning to give gifts or receive gifts? Okay, that's what we always did as children, so we got the parents up really early on Sunday morning. But when you get a gift or you give a gift, sometimes there's a tension between what people want and what they need. So do you want to give them something they want that may not be good for them, like candy and all that kind of stuff, or what they need? Oh, some of you need candy. Okay. And so are you giving them a gift that they want or something that they need, or do they actually want what they need? Usually children don't, but sometimes adults do. But what did God give us? He gave us what we needed, but some of us don't want. And we need to learn to want what God has given us. And what has He given us? Let's read this together. You heard the children say it. Now let's read it together. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Notice that He's given us a child. He's given us a son. Notice also that this son is called Mighty God. Who calls a baby that? Or Everlasting Father? This apparently is no ordinary child, right? What kind of baby is this going to be? And we know the answer because we've read the book. And yes, it's the very Son of God. And the Lord Jesus, after His death and His resurrection and His 40 days of teaching after His resurrection, He was about to go to heaven, and He gave His disciples final instructions. He said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, and what does He say? The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So He teaches us that God is triune, that He's a Trinity. And notice He says, I'm going away and I will be with you always. How can He go away and be with them? That seems like a contradiction. It would be for us, but it's not for Him, because God is three persons in one being. A few weeks earlier, at the Last Supper, He told them this. Philip asked a question. He said, show us the Father. And He said, what? After 3.5 years? Philip, don't you know me after I've been with you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And so He's telling us about this unique nature of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God before us, God beside us, God in us. And we wouldn't expect God to be exactly like people. We are one person in one being, and we don't even completely understand ourselves. Some people have a lot of confusion as to what they are, and now some of our most brilliant people are saying, you don't even have a soul or a mind. These are just accidents of chemistry in your physical brain. But God tells us about Himself that He is three persons in one being, three who's in one what? The Father, the Son, the Spirit. The Father's not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit's not the Father. But each of them are God. Now, that's a mystery, and it's more than we can comprehend, but we can learn what God has told us about Himself. So God is going to be born as a baby. The virgin will be with birth and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yes. Yesterday we looked at this in our teaching from the Bible in church. God is here. We could say God's present. And of course, with the English language, that could be a possessive or a contraction. God is present, or the present of God. God is here, or the gift of God. And we ask, which is it? And of course, it's both. Because God's gift to us is that he gives himself. He gives himself to us. That is his gift. And so, looking at another verse from the scriptures, we read this. In the beginning, John starts his gospel, in the beginning, and all of the Jews would remember, that's how Genesis starts. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he's talking about God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And then he tells us this, that Word became flesh. That is, he became a human being. He dwelt among us. The word dwelt there is to pitched his tent. He pitched his tent among us. And why a tent? Because tents are not very expensive and glamorous, and they're very temporary. And the bodies that we have are tents. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that his tent was about to come to an end, and his earthly life was about to end. So Jesus pitched his tent among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So this is God the Son become the Son of Man. And that's what we need. We need God with us. And we need God with skin on. And that's what he came to do. He incarnated and lived among us. We're told by the writer of Hebrews that in the past God spoke to us. He spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So this is God in the flesh. Why did God have to come in the flesh? To do something that no one else could do. And that was to purify us from our sins, to be a sacrifice that would be sufficient to take away our iniquity so that God could be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty in heaven. And so the one Savior, the only one who could possibly be the Savior, came, and that's what God's gift was. For us, we're told that the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And so some men look to the light and some go away from the light. The Lord tells us, and John records it, that this is the verdict. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. And so they didn't come to the light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want their sin exposed. But some do come to the light. And those who do show that what's been done in their hearts has been done through God. Now think of this event. Think of this. The infinite God coming to dwell on earth, living as a human. Not like Superman and Clark Kent. Clark Kent isn't real. Superman's an alien. He's not really an earthling, not really a human. But this God, the infinite God, put on humanity and became truly human. This is the biggest event in history. And yet, it's the most undersold event there is. But not undersold to everyone. Because the angels in heaven understood just how great this news was. How galactic and cosmic an event this was. They told some shepherds, and the shepherds who were the lowest in the class of the society, enjoyed that news and went to see that it was true and then shared the message. Imagine This is the greatest event that happened in history, and yet many people don't believe it. Many people are unplussed by it. They think of, oh, there's been bigger things. Well, here is a man, James Irwin. He was in Apollo 15. He was the eighth man to stand on the moon. And as he was a nominal Christian, but that trip made him very sincere in his faith. And afterwards, after that trip, he retired and spent the next 20 years of his life being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And he said this, Jesus walking on the earth is more important than man walking on the moon. John goes on to tell us that he, the Word, the light, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And yet some did receive him. And to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, that's a strange statement, those who believed in his name. His name is Jesus. Remember, Joseph was told by the angel, you shall give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Yahweh saves. The Lord, Jehovah, saves. His name itself means Savior. So you shall give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. This is the biggest problem that people have. It's not cancer. It's not famine. It's not any of these other problems. It's sin that separates us from our Creator. And Jesus came to save us from our sins and reconcile us back to God. So those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of a natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. That's why Jesus came. That's why God sent him. He sent him as the gift that we needed, but not all of us knew that we needed or even wanted it. Many today do not want this gift, but God gave us the gift that we needed. And now it's a matter of, will men receive the gift that God has given? Mary will give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, will give him the name Jesus because he will save the people from his sins. And anyone who trusts in Jesus becomes his people. Many people know this verse because they've seen it at football games. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Let's say this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Two verses before that, John says this. This is actually the Lord Jesus speaking, telling Nicodemus. Can you go back to 3:14? Thank you. And so the Lord Jesus tells Nicodemus, a man, a member of the Sanhedrin, who was a teacher of the law, who understood the Old Testament, and yet he told him this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Nicodemus knew the story. Some of you know the story, and some of you don't. So let me tell it to you briefly. They had just come out of Egypt. They just come out from under the hand of the world superpower, Pharaoh. It was the strongest kingdom, and he was the strongest king, and God showed his strength by bringing them out. And on the way, he fed them with manna, and they began to complain, and they said, we're starving, and we're dying of thirst, and why did you bring us out here? We could have died in Egypt. Why did you bring us out in the desert? So we die in the desert. And they complained against Moses, and they complained against God. And so God sent some serpents who were poisonous, and some of the people were bitten, and they died. And then they cried out to Moses and said, we have sinned. Please, please ask God to take the snakes away. Because they had seen how God had sent plagues on Egypt, and when Pharaoh repented, God removed the plagues. And so they said, God, ask God to remove these terrible serpents from us. And so Moses prayed, asking God to remove the snakes, and God did not remove the snakes. He prayed, remove the snakes. He doesn't remove the snakes. Instead, he said, do this. I won't remove your problem, but I will give you a cure for your problem. You make, well, have your craftsman make a snake, a bronze snake, and put it high up on a pole. And then if anyone is bitten by a poisonous snake and they look at that pole, they'll be healed. What a strange thing for God to do. He didn't remove the problem. Instead, he said, I'll give you a miraculous cure. They didn't understand it at the time, but it was written down so that when Christ came, it would be a picture of what Christ came to do. Christ would take the sin and death upon himself, and whoever trusted in that promise, the promise would become effective to them. But what if someone didn't believe it? What if they thought that's just stupid? Of course, these people had just seen miracle after miracle, so it's not like us today who haven't seen many miracles or any miracles. But they had just seen it, so I'm sure they looked. If they were bitten, they were looked. Now, if you weren't bitten, it's okay. You don't need to look. But if you were bitten, that's what you had to do. And so, can you see the snakes in the picture? And one man is bitten, and they're telling him, look up there. That's where the cure is. And John goes on to tell us, he said, God did not send Jesus, didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. Moses didn't put that snake on a pole to kill people. They were already dying. Why did he put the snake on the pole? To save them, those who were bitten by the snake. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already. Remember, who has to look at the snake on the pole? Only those who are bitten. If you're not bitten, don't worry about it. But he's not really talking about snakes. He's talking about sin. Anyone bitten with sin here? Anyone here is a sinner? Then you better look at the pole. You better look at the snake. You better look to the provision that God has provided, even though it seems strange. Christ dying in our place on the pole. That's why Christ came, to be that sacrifice. But if someone has sin and they don't look at Christ, it's not because they don't believe in Christ that they're condemned. They are already condemned. They just remain condemned. The person who was bitten by the snake doesn't die because he doesn't look at the pole. He dies because the snake bit him. He's going to die because of the poison. Now, if he knows there's a cure and he refuses the cure, then he's secondarily the cause because he refused the cure. But what about people who don't know about the cure? We need to tell them. And so God has given us a gift, one that we absolutely need. Some of us know that we need it and have received it. And others say, I don't believe in this gift, or I think there's another way. And so they don't receive it. There's only one gift that meets our need, and we need to receive it. John the Baptist introduced Christ. That was his job, to introduce Christ. And he said to his disciples, when Jesus was coming towards him, he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's why Jesus was born. That's what Christmas is about, to become that Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice that no one other person could be, to be the sacrifice, the one who takes away the sin of the world. So Mary gave birth to a son. You will give him the name Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. For to us, a son is given. And for some of you, you can see this is the way to be forgiven. And so you need to receive the gift that God has given and say thank you. And then don't keep it to yourself. Tell everyone. In fact, what should we do? We should go tell it on the mountain. So let's sing that. We're going to light the candles.